a welcome. It is good to meet together, and we do first and foremost meet together to worship God. We're here to do that, but we're also here to remember and give thanks for Alma Hughes and her life that was lived to the glory of God by His grace in her life. We can together look to the Lord who has compassion on those who fear Him. And as a body of the Lord's people, as many of us are here, we are to mourn with those who mourn. We bear one another's burdens, and in doing so we comfort one another with the comfort God has given us. We read in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labours, and their works follow them." I'm going to make a couple of announcements at this point. Refreshments, as I understand it, are going to be served afterwards across the road. So in the building across the road, the original church building, there's a box in the entrance there, and any donations will go towards the Ramabai Mukti Mission, which Alma had a lifelong involvement with, and also the Motor Neurone Disease Association. So that's a box in the foyer. And there's also a book in there as well, which you're invited to sign and to write in, just as a record, really, for the family of people who have been here today. So please make use of that as well. That would be greatly appreciated. I had the privilege, and it is a privilege, of spending probably just under an hour with Alma shortly before she went to be with the Lord. I read some verses from Psalm 34. Well, actually, I read the whole of Psalm 34. When I announced to Alma, I said, "Is it okay if I read Psalm 34? She put her thumbs up. She was overjoyed at the thought of me reading Psalm 34. Just a couple of verses from that psalm where David is writing. And he says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." And then right at the end, I repeated these words, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Let's join together in worshipping God, in singing a hymn that's based on another psalm, Psalm 103, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." In the third verse of this hymn, we really recognise the grace of our God. Father-like, He tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, widely as His mercy flows.
Thank you.
Mackerel is now going to come and lead us in prayer and the reading of God's word.
These are very familiar words from the word of God. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians and then two passages from the book of the Revelation. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And then lastly, from the final chapter, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, there shall be no, they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever." Amen. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. We bow in your presence, O Lord. We rejoice that you are gracious and compassionate. We read that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we thank you for the tenderness with which you speak to us. And we thank you that you have provided these words for our comfort. You've not merely encouraged us to comfort one another with these words, but have instructed us to do so. And Lord, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, your beloved Son, Alma's Saviour, and so for so many of us here, our Saviour too. We thank you for him who wept at Lazarus's grave. We remember that narrative, and we know that his tears were not tears of resignation and fatalism, but tears of anger at the unnatural devastation and misery caused by death and sin, its close ally. And we reflect too that that same Lord Jesus Christ drew alongside grieving Martha and spoke to her. And just as surely, in the same way as he would draw alongside us and speak to us too, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And Lord, we have read these words of comfort from your word. We draw comfort from them, as many others have in their own time in the past drawn comfort too. But Lord, we draw comfort not from the poetry of the words, but from the sheer hard-edged reality that they described. We thank you that there is truth here, that these words were written by him who is faithful and true. And we thank you that we have a sure and certain hope. And we bless you supremely this afternoon that Alma had that sure and certain hope. And what we have just done at the graveside was merely committing a body to the ground. We reflect, Lord, that she is with you. And that is far better than anything that this poor, vain, transient world can offer. And we rejoice in that fact, O Lord. And we thank you that we have a hope. We thank you that all those who are in Christ Jesus are safe for time and eternity. We thank you, O Lord, that this living hope is ours. And we feel with sadness for those who have no hope and whose prospects in eternity must therefore be hopeless. And Lord, we do grieve. We come before you, Lord. We have read that you are the God who wipes away tears from grieving people's eyes. And yet we also know that we do not grieve as others. And therefore, Lord, we do pray that you would meet needy hearts at this time and be with them in the days to come. And Lord, we thank you for that hope which is grounded in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the prospect of tears banished and no more pain and no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more crying. We thank you that these former things will be passed away. And Lord, we have read, we shall be forever with the Lord. And we thank you that that word we encloses Alma. We thank you for that. And as we read, they shall see him. They shall see his face. Lord, we thank you that the word they includes her, for her hope was in you. And there is something really comforting and assuring about those words. And Lord, we bless you that what is for us a future tense, that we shall be forever with the Lord and we shall one day see him, is for Alma a present tense, that she is forever with the Lord, even now, and she is, even now, beholding his face. And Lord, we are reminded of the words of the song that she would have sung many years ago. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And Lord, these thoughts are comforting to us. We rejoice that for Alma that day came. We did not perhaps anticipate that it would be quite so soon, but we thank you that it came when it did. We thank you that you spared her the worst ravages of a horrible disease. We thank you, O Lord, for your timing. And Lord, we thank you that we can tell her story, that here was a sinner saved by your grace, and we rejoice in that. And now, Lord, on behalf of Bill, we join together to thank you for approaching 50 years of sustained, loving, faithful support. We thank you for the years that she spent, Lord, in supporting the pastoral work of the ministry and sharing the joys and the sorrows and heartaches. We thank you for all that she provided in sustained and consistent devotion to the ministry in Liverpool, in Cumnock, in Glasgow, and in Florida. And we thank you on Bill's behalf. And we thank you too, O Lord, on behalf of Caroline, Jonathan, and Helen. We thank you for the loving care that a mother gave, for the guidance and the nurture and the correction that she provided. And on behalf of Lloyd and Sean and Megan for the brief years that she was here, we give you thanks for a grandmother's mellowed wisdom and friendship. And we thank you. And all of us in our own way have connections, and we are drawn together, united by Alma, and we join together to thank you in our own way for her. And pray that we may learn lessons from her life, from the example that she set. May we too learn, O Lord, once again, how short life is, how fragile and how delicate that silver cord is, and how quickly broken, and how feeble is our grasp on life. And help us, Lord, to resolve that we will not let this night pass before we are right with you, and we know where our eternity will lie. And for those of us who love you, Lord, we pray that we may resolve to live to your glory. So, dear Lord, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. I'm going to ask Stubborn to come and give a tribute to Alma.
Well, I've been asked on behalf of the family to offer a tribute for Mum at this service. I want to thank you all on behalf of the family for coming here today. Many of you have travelled great distances, and we do appreciate your fellowship and your support. Thank you for coming. I'll refer to Alma mostly as Mum, as I always did, but she's also known as Alma, as Auntie Alma, as Nana, and to some of you, always as Mrs. Hughes. Mum was born in Liverpool, the first of four children, followed by Arthur, Sue, and Chris. She was raised in the Dingle on Isaac Street, an area known as the Holy Land. She attended schools nearby, St. Cleopas Primary and then Dingle Vale. After school, she worked as a bookkeeper in Boodles, the jewellers. She first met Dad, Bill, in her late teens, and they married in 1966. At Toxteth Tabernacle. They set up their first home in Grafton Street. In the early years of marriage, Mum became seriously ill, leading to pneumonia, but the Lord brought her through and she recovered. Caroline and Jonathan were born to them in Liverpool, and Helen was born in Irvine in Scotland. How will Mum be remembered? Many of you will have your own memories of her. Some of you have written recently to share those memories, and that's been a great blessing. I'd like to share some of the ways in which Mum will be remembered by us as a family. We'll remember her firstly for her friendships. Mum had the ability to make firm and lasting friendships. Several long-standing friendships, such as those with Irene and Pat, stretch back to school days and those early days at work in Liverpool. And wherever they've lived, Mum has befriended her neighbours, finding out about them, sharing their lives. Chi and Janice, friends they first met in Glasgow from Singapore, wrote recently, "We have known Alma for 22 years, and we know she would not want any sharing about her life to focus on her, but on the Lord himself. Nonetheless, her life has encouraged us greatly, and we want to give thanks for her wonderful example." She and Janice, I think, are not alone in those sentiments. She often sustained these friendships through her letters. She was a prolific letter writer. Not so prolific with emails. It's fair to say that technology was not her friend. But she took a genuine interest in people and in life, even when separated from them by great distance. We'll remember Mum for her far-flung travels. For someone who was very fearful of flying, Mum managed to visit so many far-off places, usually due to Dad's ministry. Firstly, there was the move from Liverpool to Cumnock in Scotland. A huge cultural adjustment, moving to a place and a people of strange tongue, where everybody seemed to be called Ken. From Cumnock, it was to Glasgow, another huge change from a small mining town to a massive city. And from Glasgow to Florida, another big change. But in between, there were trips to Tunisia, South Africa, Australia, Italy, Singapore, Hong Kong, Canada, on and on. On one of the early trips, Mum was travelling from Glasgow to the USA via London. And she was travelling without Dad. The fact that she was extremely anxious was mentioned to the flight attendants. As the flight came into London, she was invited onto the flight deck by the pilot to watch them coming into land. Bill and Alma would sometimes look at themselves in some faraway place and ask, "What on earth are we doing here?" One of the most exciting and enjoyable journeys for Mum was the return from America to Southampton, this time on the Queen Mary 2. And on all these trips, even to very hot climates, she was accompanied by her favourite hot water bottle. If hot water bottles could collect air miles, this one would have the most. We'll remember Mum for her flair. She had so many gifts and abilities. She was brilliant at mental arithmetic, keeping the books, adding up the figures. She was gifted musically. She was a member of the Youth for Christ choir in Liverpool and also of a close harmony quartet. She sang solos. She played the piano in church and at home. She loved music, and she loved making music. She had artistic abilities, flower arranging, in art and painting and famously in craft and card making. She poured her energies into hospitality, turning a house into a home from the start. Irene, her friend, wrote recently reminiscing about their little delightful house on Grafton Street. She complemented and supplemented Dad's role as a pastor. She was committed to being a housewife and a homemaker. She was a great cook. Many of you could testify to that. But if you never enjoyed one of her meals, it's likely that you received one of her famous homemade jars of marmalade, plus her homemade dishcloths to wash it with. And Mum had an eye for a bargain. It's another one of her gifts. One of her last trips out, or days out with Helen, she ended up going to Home Bargains. Remember her for a flair. We'll remember Mum and Nana for her fun. Some of our best times as a family were spent playing games at Christmas and birthdays. Pens and paper would be produced to play the dictionary game, list by letter, or even the memory game, one of her favourites. The fun involved was not just playing the game, but playing them with Nana, because sooner or later she would become the source of entertainment. Something she said or wrote or did. It's fair to say that funny things happened to Mum. There are many stories. Like when the carpet fitter came to work in the manse. He introduced himself as Mr. Manchester, and she called him Mr. Birmingham all day. Or like trapping her thumb in the car door. Well, that wasn't very funny at the time, but exactly a year later, in the same place, on the same day, she did exactly the same thing. The thing was, Mum was able to laugh at herself with things like that. We'll remember her for her fun. We'll remember her also for her fortitude. That word means strength or courage, resilience, determination. One example of this was during a time of financial uncertainty for Mum and Dad in the 90s, and she determined to help the situation by setting up her own business. She applied for the government's enterprise allowance scheme, and she started a dried flower arranging business. She travelled up and down Scotland and further afield. I remember her coming down to Southport with this business. She was determined to do it, and the Lord blessed that determination. Another example is her determination to support the ministry of Ramabai Mukti Mission in India. She first heard about this mission in Cumnock, and she dedicated herself to raising support and prayer and awareness. She and Dad were members of the Mission's Scottish Council. Mum showed great courage, I think, in her willingness to travel to India and to see the work firsthand. And then she made and sold greetings cards to raise funds for the orphanage. Only recently, computers were bought for the children to use with the funds Mum had raised and sent. And a third example of her fortitude is the way in which she faced this final illness. She was determined to get up each day, even though it was an increasing struggle, and live life to the full as best she could. We'll remember her for her fortitude. And we'll remember Mum for her faith. It's this aspect of Mum's life that really explains and connects everything else about her. Her faith in Christ really came alive after she was invited to a meeting at Spellow Lane Church in Liverpool by a friend, and she heard the gospel. She heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and the call to trust in him as her Saviour and Lord. And she responded by God's grace. She came to know Christ as her Saviour and God as her Father and the Holy Spirit as her helper. And she wouldn't want any attention to be brought to herself, even today, but to the Lord. And the Lord has been faithful to her, sustaining her through the joys and sorrows of life, and bringing her to himself now in glory. Mum had a living faith. There was a time when she was determined to carry large boxes of cards on the plane to Singapore, where they were to be sold to support the Mukti mission. Dad, it's fair to say, was of little faith. They will never allow us through with these extra heavy boxes, he kept telling her as they made their way to the airport. Her response was, "The ladies are praying." The ladies were her friends at Emmanuel Church in Florida. The ladies are praying. She had no doubt that the Lord would help. And he did. The check-in girl was a Christian, very interested in what were in these boxes. Mum had samples to show her straight away and the story to tell. And the boxes went through with no problem at all. And furthermore, Mum and Dad were upgraded. You see, the ladies were praying. The ladies were praying. And Mum's faith was expressed in her prayers as well. Prayers for us as a family and prayers for many, many others. In the Bible, Paul reminds Timothy of that sincere faith that lived in his mother and grandmother. And as a family, we remember Mum today. We recognize that sincere and living faith in her too. And so we give grateful thanks to God. We thank God for saving Mum and for keeping her by his grace. We thank God for the evidence of her faith. We thank God for her faithful love to Dad and her faithful love to us as a family. We're also grateful, and we want to express this, our gratitude to Dad for his faithfulness to Mum. She could not have been better cared for right up to the very last day, and she knew she was loved. And the following music has been chosen by Dad to be played now because it's a piece that they have loved throughout their married life. And it's special to them. And perhaps as we listen to it, we can reflect upon and thank God for Alma Louisa Hughes, a lady of friendships, a lady of far travels, a lady of fun and flair and fortitude, and a lady of faith. Thank you.
Thank you. We will sing again. After we've sung this hymn, Stuart Olliott is going to come and preach God's word. But in this hymn, we read and we'll sing in the last verse some very fitting words, which follow on very well from what's just been said about faith. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe.
Dear Bill and Caroline and Davan and Jonathan, Gina and Helen and Lloyd and Sean and Arthur and Sue and Chris, and every family member and every friend who's here today. There's a verse in the Bible which has to be preached on this occasion. It's in Acts chapter 20. It's in verse 35. That's the end of the verse. And it says this, Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When our Lord gave his most famous sermon of all, the Sermon on the Mount, he started it with what's called 8 Beatitudes. Now, a beatitude is God speaking and saying that in God's sight, this is what a beautiful life looks like. And 8 times the Lord spoke and told us what in his sight a beautiful life looks like. But there is a ninth beatitude. And you won't find it in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. It is the only sentence that the Son of God spoke during his earthly ministry, which is not recorded for us in the four Gospels. And that really should draw our attention to it. The fact is, however, that this ninth beatitude is usually called the neglected ninth beatitude. It's unknown by many, unthought of, neglected, forgotten. And I have no doubt whatever that the reason that the Lord put Alma Hughes on this planet and on our path is so that not one of us should ever forget this beatitude. None of us has any excuse ever to ignore it, neglect it, forget it. None of us has the ability to say, I have no idea how this works out in practice. Because on our path, God has put one of his children, a woman, and it is a fact that we are by this compelled to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in this brief moment, by means of three questions, we're going to explore this a little further. Now, the first question is this. What was it that made Alma give and give and give? What was it? And the answer is simple. She came to understand something. Now, what she came to understand, she knew a great deal of it from her very young days. Alma was born on Friday, the 31st of December, 1937. And, as we know, older sister to Arthur and Sue and Chris. We've heard about the Holy Land. Isaac Street, Jacob Street, Moses Street, David Street, and running right through them, Grace Street. And, well, I wonder if that had any effect on her. Can you live in the Holy Land and not ask why it's called that? Undoubtedly in St. Cleopas School, undoubtedly in those days in Dingle Vale School, certainly in the Sunday School in Hutchinson Hall, where she later became a Sunday School teacher in her late teens, certainly talking to her dad, she had a good understanding of these things early. But, they were not part of her. She went to work, George Henry Lee, Boodle and Dunthorpe's, and there an invisible hand guiding her life brought her into a friendship with Christine, I don't know how you say it, Crowther or Crowther? Crowner, thank you. Right, got that bit right anyway now. And Christine invites her to Spellow Lane Church, and there on the very first visit, she's converted. And from then on, from that moment on, she understood enough at that moment to become a child of God. And then as the years went by, with increasing clarity and inner conviction through those early days, and then through Bill and his preaching, and through her reading, and through her Christian friends, and through the preaching of others, she came to understand something. I don't know really everybody I'm talking to now. But you believe in God, you know. And if you say you don't believe in God, your problem really is that actually you do believe in God, but you don't like what you believe. But there's a great difference between believing in God and believing in God. God, self-existent. So when there was no universe, there was God. God, present in all places, in the whole fullness of his being. So you and I, we spend every second of our life, every heartbeat of our existence, in the presence of God. God, who reads every thought and sees the whole of history as one thought in his mind. God. She came to believe in God and to see that she was not like him. Because whatever else is true of God, he is holy. He's a fire who cannot burn brighter. When you're in the presence of light, when the sun shines through the window, you see the dust, don't you? Believing in God, she came to see herself as God sees her. Not fully. None of us see our own sin as fully as we should. But enough. Enough for her to know that she needed a Savior. And that night in Spello Lane, her mind was opened to see that God is holy and we are not, and so we need a Savior. And there is only one Savior, you know. There is only one person who is God and man, self-consciously, well, consciously God, consciously man, but not anything other than self-consciously one. And he was born among us, you know, and he lived among us, and in the arena where we've all failed, he didn't. And where we've all been tempted, he never gave in. And he was as holy on earth as he was in heaven. And she saw it. She saw it. And she saw what he did on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Death is the wages of sin. He had never sinned. So why did he die? He died for the sins of others. And she saw it. And then she saw that God has raised him from the dead in the power of an endless life. And when you see your need of a Savior, you can speak to him. Because he's not a dead hero, you know. He's a living Savior. And you can speak to him. And she received salvation by coming to Jesus Christ. I have no idea what word she said or even if she said any words. But her heart went out to Jesus Christ. And she was united to him. So that his death was considered to be her death. Her sins have been died for. And his resurrection was considered to be her resurrection. So she rose to newness of life. And that will soon be followed by her body doing the same. And his place in heaven is her place in heaven, because she's united to Christ. All these things she came to see. She also came to see the absolute truthfulness of the Bible. She also came to see that there's a last judgment, as all our consciences know. She also came to see that eternity is a long time. And there's a heaven to gain. And there's a hell to flee. And from that night in Spello Lane Church, she could say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. She could say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. She could say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't know when from that moment, if self-consciously or just intuitively as a Christian woman, instinctively, she understood what a life of love looks like. She understood that a life of love is the only worthwhile response to the cross. She didn't see that a life of love, a life of giving, earned her anything. That's, if you think that, you've missed the whole point of Alma's life. But she understood that God gave and God gives, and a life of love is our response to God's wonderful gift. Did you ever sing? Have you ever heard? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ. My God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Why did Alma give? What made her give and give and give and give? Now here's our second question. How did Alma give? Well, if we stopped this meeting right now and had a more unusual funeral service and said, just stand to your feet and tell us how Alma gave, we would have a very long funeral service indeed. Everybody present has some memory. So without pretending to be exhaustive, let's just identify a few areas. How did Alma give? Well, first of all, she gave to God. Now, sometimes we sing at Christmas, I don't know if you ever sing this one, but perhaps you do. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what I can, I give him. Give my heart. And that's what she did. And for Alma, that meant reverent worship. Reverent worship in public, and reverent worship in private. She gave this God her heart. And as Bill has written on the service sheet at the end, it meant honouring him in her demeanour and in everything that she did. For Alma, it meant giving an example of godliness. Whatever else you can give the Lord, you can give your example in his name to the watching world. And Alma became a living display of what the Lord can do in the life of a sinner. People ask, why is all Alma always neat and tidy? Was it just a fad? It wasn't a fad. It's a conviction. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, if he got up in the night, always combed his hair. What do you think of that? And why did he do it? Well, he was conscious he lived in the presence of God, and he wanted to honour God. Now, you might think he's a bit crazy, but that's what he did. Alma had the similar consciousness. So Alma was never found less than neat and tidy, never found lounging around. That, in her way, was honouring God in her demeanour and in everything that she did. And it also meant serving God. She would have sung countless times in her life, "Oh, use me, Lord, use even me. Just as thou wilt, and when, and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share." It meant serving him. So from the very beginning of her Christian life, Alma served the Lord. She served the Lord in the youth work in Spello Lane. She served the Lord, as we've heard, in the Youth for Christ choir, in the quartet, and in the solos. And I was talking about this with her a few months ago. And she said there was one solo she loved more than any other solo that she sang. This has a special poignancy, I think. The first line is, "I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils my eyes." The last verse goes like this. "So on I go, not knowing, I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than go alone by sight. Where he may lead, I'll follow. My trust in him repose. And every hour, in perfect peace, I'll sing, 'He knows, he knows.' And every hour, in perfect peace, I'll sing, 'He knows, he knows.'" She gave to God. She gave to Bill. Although they went to the same Sunday school and the same junior school, they didn't meet seriously until they met in the Youth for Christ in Liverpool, in the Youth for Christ choir, and they were just good friends. And then Bill went to Glasgow to the Bible Training Institute in 1962, and he learned a lot in the Bible Training Institute, because one of the first things he learned was that he loved Alma. He proposed to her on their very first date. And from then on, every day that he was away from her, she wrote him a letter. How long were they, Bill?
3 years, 10 pages.
3 years, 10 pages. Every day that he was not with her. Beat that. And then Bill started his ministry in the Sailor's Chapel, Toxteth, in 1965. It's a miserable thing, you know, being a bachelor and a minister. I'm speaking from experience here. And he was put out of his misery. They married in 1966. And Alma was, note the order now, please note the order. Alma was devoted to the Lord and to Bill.
That's why she thoroughly, totally, unhesitatingly, fully committed herself to his ministry. The ministry in the various pastorates which have been mentioned, and that wider ministry which developed and developed through the years. And I do not know of any man in the ministry who has or who has had a wife so supportive as Alma. I don't know it. Don't know of anybody. Bill and Alma were of one mind. They lovers. Friends, good friends, companions. Not just having human friendship, fellowship. As Bill once said to me not so long ago, a night out for us was a night in together. And there's this godly lady, the model of discretion. Minister's wives see all sorts of things and hear all sorts of things, you know. But they remember that God gave us two ears, two eyes, two nostrils, but only one mouth. Alma never attempted to be the assistant pastor. To think that she had some rank and she could pull that rank on others. She had that strangest of graces. She could keep a confidence. She offered to Bill her insights and a well-tuned intuition. She was pleased to be a housewife and a homemaker. On her death certificate, it is written, occupation, housewife and homemaker, retired. She embraced the high calling of motherhood. And she modeled for the whole Church of Christ what the wife of a minister of the gospel should be like. She gave to God and she gave to Bill and she gave to her family. And Alma consciously received each child as a gift to her from God. And to Caroline and to Jonathan and to Helen, she gave her unconditional love. She gave her godly example. She gave her daily prayers. She gave a principled upbringing. She gave a warm and comforting presence. And their home, you know, was well organized and well ordered and welcoming and comfortable with good meals, nicely presented, and lots of little touches to make it beautiful and feminine. And I can remember the little house in Grafton Street. I can remember the day when the wind blew across the Mersey and across the old docks and up that cliff and across that road and blew in the front windows. It was a strange little house. It had this little alcove in the upstairs bedroom. It didn't lead into the bathroom. It led into the bath. If you understand. And her homes were like that even when times were difficult. And all this flowed indirectly and directly into the lives of her grandchildren, whom she also saw as young lives brought into her life by the Lord himself. She gave to God and she gave to Bill and she gave to her family and she gave to others. And some of us can never forget Alma's ministry of hospitality. I met Bill on the 29th of October, 1967. Must have been a memorable day, must it? And I had my first taste of Alma's hospitality very shortly after that. And Dol and I have enjoyed their hospitality in every home they've had, except during the time in Florida. That's not for lack of invitation. It's a crowded timetables. And I wonder how many thousands of lives have been touched by a meal prepared by Alma. And the conversation, the spiritually helpful conversation, which went on around the table
and the friendships which were forged and enriched and refined around a table. And I wonder how many lives have been touched by her careful listening. Patient listening. And her words of encouragement. Words. Cards. Thank you letters. Letters. Handmade cards. Flower arranging. Little gifts. Do you know, 1 week before she died, she instructed, note the word, Bill, to give to Dolan and to me a little gift. It was a jar of marmalade. But it wasn't just a jar of marmalade. It wasn't just a, here, this is from Alma. Oh no, it came in a nice little dainty packaging. And it was just beautiful. And the marmalade is great, by the way, but those little touches. And what should we say about the thousands and thousands of pounds raised for the Ramabai Mukti mission? And her work with women. And hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year after year, she gave. So what was it that made Alma give and give and give? How did Alma give? Now then, what is the outcome? What is the outcome of such a life of giving? The verse which will answer that question has already been read to us earlier in the service. It's in the Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13. What is the outcome of such a life of giving? And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The Lord visited the hospital on the 8th of March in the early hours and kissed Alma into his presence. It's a strange thing, death, isn't it? There's the spirit or the soul, and there's the body, and they're intimately united. So if our body is ill, our soul is affected. And if our soul is ill, our body's affected. And we can never really conceive that they could ever be separated. And then they are. And they struggle. Don't they struggle so as not to be separated? They were not made, you see, to be separated. Death is unnatural. It's an invasion. That's why you fear it. But the separation came. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. We buried Alma. But we didn't bury Alma. And there will be a resurrection. But this time the body will be like Christ's glorious body. This is a believer's resurrection I'm talking about. And then body and soul. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must.
She is consciously enjoying the presence of Christ. How can a soul without a body do that? How can you see when you have no physical eyes? How can you hear when you have no physical ears? How can you taste when you have no physical taste buds? I don't know. But this I do know. God is a spirit. And there are the spirits of just people in consciously enjoying God through Christ. Then comes the wonderful resurrection and the judgment. And at the judgment, God will look at her and acquit her of all her sins, not because she lived a life of giving, but because Jesus Christ bled for her. And all her sins have been atoned for. And then there is what the theologians dully call the eternal state. But the Bible says, they shall shine as stars forever and ever. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Well, Alma's gone. But their works do follow them, said the verse. She's gone, but her works haven't gone yet. Her works will catch her up. The day will come when no one will remember her, read of her, think of her. But she's gone, and her works are still here and will eventually follow her and will reappear at the judgment seat. And God, who saves us, although we're sinners, is so incredibly generous and kind that he will actually reward what is done in his service. And meanwhile, we all have a memory here and a memory there and a thought there and a token here. Something in our mind, which is why we're in this funeral service, because we've all been deeply affected because God put this lovely lady on our path. 77 years. 28,191 days she lived. And new every morning was the love. His faithfulness was renewed every single day. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to to say, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes. Only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Thank you, Stuart. Just a reminder that refreshments will be served across the road. We're going to sing this final hymn, Immortal Honours, Rest on Jesus' Head. On that Saturday night in the hospital, I sang all four verses of this hymn. I was going to say to Elmer, but I sang it with Elmer, because Elmer was loving this hymn. She loves, not, it has nothing to do with my singing at all. It's the words. Immortal honours, rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Let's sing.
My God, my portion.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.